All right, I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Come to chapter 3 today. We're going to back up one verse to verse 6. We'll read verse 6 through 14. This is God's word. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that through the preaching of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our midst today, that you would bind our wandering hearts to thee, as has just been sung. For we confess how often we wander. Our hearts wander from you, our wills wander from you, our minds wander from you. So draw us back to pay attention to what you would have for us, even in these moments. And we pray that you would do far more immeasurably than we could ever ask or imagine as we wait upon you in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know by now, if you've been around for a little while, that I grew up in northern New Jersey. I was corrected after the last service to be able to distinguish there are really two states in New Jersey. There's northern New Jersey and there's southern New Jersey. And in northern New Jersey, at least the part where I grew up, there was a large population of Jewish families. And so as a result, I had a lot of Jewish friends growing up, some of whom joined the Cub Scouts with me. And when we were in the Cub Scouts, we used to sing this little jingle, you know it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I would sing it to you, but I don't think my family would forgive me. So the words go on and say, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Now, it never crossed my mind. I didn't think twice about it back then. But the more I've read the Bible and the more I've grown to appreciate its unity in the scriptures, I appreciate how that song was so true. And that all the way back when God made a promise to Abraham, he said he would be the father of many nations. That means both Jews and Gentiles. He's making one people in his son, Jesus Christ. And this becomes a reality, this promise that he had given so long ago that we read about in Genesis 15 just a few moments ago, comes to fruition in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true and final offspring, the true and final seed that was being spoken of when God made this promise to Father Abraham. And so we see it fulfilled in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage set before us today tells us how a person can become a son or a daughter of Abraham. It's not just by singing the song, of course, but it's also not just by having Abraham's blood run through your system. It's not by virtue of being a part of his lineage, but we're told here in a number of ways and from a number of angles that it comes to those who are of faith. That's the way to receive the blessing that God had for Abraham so that he would bless us abundantly and use us to therefore be a blessing to the nations, to the world. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul hammering it into their thick heads, and at least I'll speak for myself, my thick head, that we cannot rely on the works of the law. We cannot rely on our new resolve, on our obedience, on our past behavior or future resolutions to make a holy God accept a fallen sinner like me and like you. Paul pointed them back to their own lives, their own saving faith in Jesus Christ, and pointed to their testimony and said, "You began by the Spirit. You were saved by faith. Why now are you going back and hitching yourself to the works of the law? You don't need to do that anymore. The law doesn't save sinners. Only the Savior who fulfilled the law saves sinners." This week, he goes even further back in their history, and he goes to their scriptures by quoting from portions of Genesis. And we read a portion of that in Genesis 15. And he says, look back in your own Bible. You folks think you know the Bible. These false teachers came in and said, oh, we know our Old Testament's better than the Apostle Paul. You all need to be circumcised too. You need Christ plus your obedience and adherence to the law. And Paul says, no, you don't know your Old Testaments at all. Let me set the record straight. Here's the testimony of the entire scripture from Genesis 3:15 onward. That the good news is that God saves sinners, both Jews and Gentile, and makes them righteous in his sight through faith in his promised seed or his promised offspring. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The good news that we revel in every week here, and I'm so glad so many of you are here, you're not sick of it yet. I hope we never become tired or bored of this amazing news that God can take you, even you, after the day you had yesterday, after the week you had this past week, after the last decade you have endured, God can take you and me and justify us, acquit us, cleanse us, and make us whole and righteous in his sight. The gospel shows us that Jesus is the one who worked out our salvation. So you are saved and I am saved, not by our works, but by faith and trust and belief in his works. He needed to do it all, and he did. He reveals himself as the perfect man, but more than man, but fully man, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only one righteous enough to be able to keep the law in its entirety. There was no moral stain on the record of Jesus. There's no blemish in his heart or in his soul. Jesus had no regret over past failure like you and I do. And he, the blameless one, can take those who are blameworthy like us and make us innocent and clothe us in garments of righteousness, as the scriptures say, so that even you can stand before a holy God and he's no longer angry at you because he's already been angry at his son. Why else would he allow his beloved, his one and only beloved son, to endure such horrific death as crucifixion on behalf of people who weren't worthy of it, didn't deserve it? Because it's the only way he could do it, by upholding his law, through fulfilling his law in the life, death, and resurrection of his son. The gospel does not teach us a righteousness that is our own, but theologians often say it is an alien righteousness. Now that sounds funny in some of our ears. That is, it's a righteousness that comes from somewhere else and from someone else. That in order to be reckoned right with God, to be free before God, only God can do that in his son. This is a gift of God to all who trust and all who believe. So what this means this morning is not only are you cleansed from your sin, but that God smiles upon you just as he smiles upon his son. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see all your failures. He's taking care of them. He sees the success of Jesus' obedience to the law. And so he loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. Amen. Amen is right, Vaughn. Amen is right. The way we obtain this, the way he credits to our bankruptcy, the way he fills up our empty spiritual bank account, if you will, The wiring numbers to take his righteousness and give it us is by faith or of faith. That is how we obtain it. And even that is a gift of God. Take, for example, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Even he was saved by his faith before he was circumcised. Saved before any of the law was obeyed. So by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, isn't the invention of the 16th century Reformation. But it was God's intention from the beginning of our fall and sin to save us in that way. Some people ask when they read their Old Testaments, if I'm saved by faith after the cross and the resurrection, how are people made right or saved or acquitted before a holy God in the Old Testament? They obeyed the Mosaic law, right? They had to do their best and God would kind of then make up his mind who got in. No, as far back as Genesis 3:15, from the moment we polluted this world and polluted our hearts through our rebellious sin, God has always seen to it that we are saved by faith in his promise. Those Old Testament saints look forward to a promise yet not fulfilled. They had to walk by faith and not by sight. We look back to the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We cannot see it. We cannot repeat it because it is a once and for all historical act when God burst into this place of tears, to this broken and fallen and divided world, to make both Jew and Gentile, imagine it, one people in Christ, and to bless us with his grace so that we might exist in this world to be a blessing to the nations and to bring this good news to them. So what did Abraham believe in? What was the object of his faith? We better ask the question, who was the object of his faith? It says, Abraham believed God. He put his faith in the faithfulness of God. Against all odds, when his wife was 90 years old and he was 100, finally he gives to him Isaac, who was simply to point forward to the greater seed, to Jesus Christ. And against all odds, he said, I know you don't have any children yet. You go off and try to have a child and have a child with Hagar. That's what happens in the next chapter. But I am determined to bless you and to shower my grace upon you and to make you the father of many nations and to have so many people in your family of all languages, of all colors, of all ethnicities that outnumbers the stars in the heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore. Listen to how Paul says it to the Romans. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Isn't this even more stunning? Not that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man were able to have a child, but isn't it more stunning that God makes sinners, saints, all at the cost of his son. That's the amazing part. Against all odds, he made a way through his son to make us who are naturally prone to be slaves to our sin, to make us slaves of righteousness, as he said. So next time you feel like a slave to your sin, speak the truth of the gospel to yourself. Next time you feel like an orphan and God's abandoned you and you must love all these other people because look how often they're at church and look how much they smile, look at they say and do the right things and I don't, then you need to remember this gospel that you are his beloved son. If you have faith in his son, you are his beloved daughter. And you walk by faith and not by sight. You ever wondered if that's unfair? Why wouldn't he just show us? Well, of course it's not unfair. Because think about this God who is revealed in the scriptures and revealed in Jesus. If God is holy, and he is, he cannot lie. If God is all-knowing, he cannot make a mistake. And if God is all-powerful, no one can thwart his purposes and his promises. So a God who cannot lie, and a God who cannot make a mistake, and a God who cannot be usurped, anytime he makes a promise, it must come true. Bank on that, not the strength of your faith, but the strength of his faithfulness. For the object of your faith is the all-important ingredient. You can trust in all kinds of things and put your faith in all kinds of things. But if it's not strong enough, it doesn't hold up. You all sat down in these pews and none of you thought they were going to fall apart. You had faith in the pew to hold all of you at once. If they were not as strong and as sturdy as they are, you would have all fallen to the ground. Wouldn't matter how much faith you had in them. What matters is whether or not the thing you put your faith in or the person you put your faith in is sturdy enough to withhold you and me. Remember the Apostle Peter? The impulsive one, he jumps out of the boat. He walks on the water to Jesus and he realizes what he's done. He looks down instead of at Jesus and he starts sinking. What saved him? Jesus. Jesus raised him out of that water. Even when his faith wavered, because ultimately it's the object of his faith, Jesus who holds us, not you who hold Jesus. We're called to have the presence of faith. It's not the power of faith that makes you secure. It's the presence of faith. Even as small as a mustard seed can save you, can throw mountains into the sea. Take, for example, let's imagine that there were two fathers on the night of when the angel of death came, remember in Exodus, and there are two fathers there, and they're scrambling around, they run into each other in the streets, and they say, "Did you hear the angel of death is coming?" And one father says to the other, he says, "I only have one son. What if the angel of death takes my son too?" And the other father says to him, "Did you put the blood on the door?" "Yeah, I put the blood on the door. I put a lot of blood on the door." And the other dad says, "You're fine. He's going to be fine. I trusted. I did it. I know my son's safe." In the morning, how many sons were alive? Two. Not just the one who had strong faith. Because the basis of the saving act was the blood. Isn't that a wonder that God holds us much more firmly than we hold him? But all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Any other means by which you seek to gain heaven, enter utopia, whatever happens when you die, whatever one believes, and they believe lots of things these days, every last one of those systems and philosophies and approaches to life and death and all of the important questions of life and death is a works-based system. Therefore, it is a cursed-based system. Because we need to rely on the works of another. But we cannot shake off our inherent desire to measure up and say, "Don't tell me I can't do it on my own. I can do it on my own." And whatever doing it on your own is, it's a works-based system. But according to God, we have to obey his entire law, abide by all things written in the book of Moses. James tells us if we cross any one part of God's law, it's as if we are guilty of violating the whole thing. If you're trying to pay back God in some way, if you're trying to earn his favor, then you're under a curse. And the only way out from under that curse is to trust by faith in him who was cursed for us. "For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." There is Jesus fulfilling that part of the law as he hangs on the cruel cross of Calvary, taking upon my sin and yours upon himself, bearing the wrath, the anger, just wrath of God for us in our stead, in our place. This is vicarious substitutionary redemption. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The word for redeemed, especially in the first century, carried with it the sense of deliverance from judgment by certain payment. My sin on Christ, his righteousness on me. This is the marvelous transfer of the gospel. But what does this say about the law? It's not those of the law, he says. Well, there's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, the law was fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ, including the curses of the law, so that I don't have to bear them. I bear them no more. You bear them if you have faith no more. For Christ bore them on our behalf. And the only thing we need to feel in order to receive this by faith is to feel and to know our need for mercy. Those who know they need mercy are properly qualified to receive it. And that's whom God comes to save by faith. I want you to notice here that Paul, in the beginning of this passage, says not only did the scriptures foresee back in the Old Covenant that Gentiles would be saved by faith, just as Abraham was saved by faith, but the scriptures preached to us this gospel of Christ when we read the scriptures aright. The sermon the scriptures preach over and over is the gospel, the good news of God's saving work. And we need it morning, noon, and night. We need it on our worst days, and we need it in our best devotional times. We need it in our families. We need it in our church. We need it in the world. Our faith grows by appropriating, grasping, internalizing what God has done. When we walk out of this sanctuary every Sunday, I want us to be thinking first and foremost, not all the things you need to do. That comes second. But praising God with a grateful heart and a joyful heart for all that has been done for you. Nowhere else is anyone talking about this kind of news. And then we finally see here that faith, the Spirit comes to us by faith. And that Spirit lives within us to help us inwardly embrace what happened 2,000 years ago. For sinners such as we are, we come to him with empty hearts, empty souls, so that he might feed us with the good things of his word, as his Spirit takes his word, gives us faith, and grows our faith when we remember how faithful the one we look to is to us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this good news of the gospel. We pray that you would help us to grasp it more, to internalize it, to inwardly embrace your promises. For you cannot lie. You do not lie. Your purposes and your promises cannot be reversed because you do not change. And Father, you'd make no mistakes. We thank you for saving us by your grace, undeserved, unmerited, free, unconditional favor. We are blessed indeed. Would you help us to respond to this blessing by being a blessing with grateful hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.